Let us pray. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may the Spirit of God rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. Today's first scripture reading is from Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10 and 13 and 14, and I'm just going to run them straight together, and can be found on page 828 in the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kinship, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kinship is one that shall never be destroyed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Thank you, choir. Friends, let's come together in our continuing of worship as we turn to our scripture readings from John and the Revelation. I'm going to switch them up as you see them printed in the bulletin and first read from Revelation 1. As again, we note today is Christ the King Sunday, where we talk about all that is coming, all the hope we have for God's kingdom and reign. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Grace to you and peace from Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and on his account all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. And our second scripture from the Gospel of John. Here we see Jesus before Pilate. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Let us pray. God, we ask that you would teach us this morning from your truth, about your reign, and about how in all things you surround us, guide us, and hold us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. Amen. Before I begin, I'm going to just make a note that I have a cough. So I have Fisherman's Friend and water up here. If you see me going for one of them, I'm doing my best. So I'm a little hoarse this morning. But let's begin. We are in the interrogation room with Jesus and Pilate. These are the final hours of Jesus' life as he is arrested and questioned before being crucified. This is the important time, the here and now. Pilate's question about Jesus' kingship exposes a reality. Pilate is grasping for something to prosecute Jesus for. The priest's accusations are weak at best, so Pilate has to figure out whether there is any other reason to hold Jesus. Otherwise, he has to release him back to the public. But if Jesus claims he is the King of the Jews, then Pilate could bring him up on treason or sedition. Pilate, if you don't remember, is the local strongman, and his motivation is to keep his position secure by appeasing the Roman occupiers. Jesus replies, "Well, did you ask this, or did somebody tell you about me?" Meaning, is this really your question, or did someone put you up to this? Do you honestly care? And if I didn't call myself a king, you did. So is that what you think I am? Jesus turns it around on Pilate. The thing is, you can get yourself into a lot of trouble when you claim to be a king. Let's look at this from a few different angles. First, there is the example directly relating to Jesus and Pilate. If Jesus claims to be the king, he's a threat to the authority of Pilate, and therefore to Caesar, and therefore to the Roman Empire. This is sedition. From another angle, we know that when an individual unilaterally or with a small non-majority of followers claims to become a king, there are plenty of other powerful people who will feel challenged and perhaps seek to undermine this supposed king's rule before it even begins. You can't just go and start calling yourself a king. Generally, kings are only able to become kings if the people of their nation collectively submit to their rule, either by allegiance or oppression. Yet another point begs us to question whether or not we want any kings. In our modern world, we bristle at the idea of powerful kings. Sure, I mean, we like King Charles of Britain because we all know that he's not really in charge. But what I want to point out here is that we get pretty uncomfortable with all of these labels of power that feel dated in the least. King, Lord, Master. We could lump those words in with words like supremacy, dictator, ruler, emperor. Those are not comfortable words in our world. We're a little more comfortable with words like executive or president, but even those titles denote a level of superiority that many of us struggle with at times. Hey, I'll even throw in titles like Reverend Doctor. Titles of authority are certainly important in contexts. But there is also a general sentiment that God's people are reluctant to give anyone but Christ this kind of authority, as we should be. There was an enduring struggle with the Jewish people through their history. The people wanted a king, but there was no king but Yahweh. There is this human propensity to equate divine authority with human kings, and this throughout history doesn't tend to end well for the poor, the marginalized, or even the common person. But Jesus is king, right? What do we do with Jesus' admission that he is king, but not of an earthly kingdom? The troublesome language of king is still there, and we as followers of Jesus claim to be citizens of this kingdom, members of this body that is God's people. So what do we do with this? Today is the day in the church calendar where we remember that Christ is seated upon the throne of God and that God has placed all things under Christ's authority. This is very clear Christian language, so what do we do with it? Sometimes we try to reframe it. I don't know if you saw, there was a book years ago that came out. It was called Jesus for President. So we reframe it, and we try to think about it in our own context. Jesus is my leader. Or maybe you like the song, Jesus, take the wheel. You know? I think questions that help me here are something like, what kind of kingdom and king are we talking about? Is it a fairy tale, idyllic kingdom? Is it a world-spanning, powerful empire? Or perhaps, is it the city of God? Or even better described, the tree of life? I found that there are other ways of understanding Christ's kingship and authority, ways that feel more attuned to how we come to terms with how power functions, and also returning us to a more interconnected faith that looks for God in the natural world. The Celtic Christians of Ireland, Scotland, the UK, and even throughout much of Western Europe had a much more generous and expansive understanding of what it meant for Christ to be king. The Celtic Christian tradition is much more rooted in our earthly wild reality. It is a spiritual tradition that sees the interconnectedness of God's creation and highlights this in how it speaks of divine and holy things. One of the pieces of the Celtic way that really speaks to me is this idea of God's expansiveness. God is present, and God's presence is pervasive. Theologians and philosophers would call this God's omnipresence, everywhere. And for Celtic Christians, we understand God to be present in all things. Not that all things are God, but that all things glimmer with the presence of their Creator. There is nowhere that God's light cannot reach. In this tradition, there is a practice of praying a prayer of circling. An encircling prayer invites Christ to surround us. Or better put, it reminds us that Christ surrounds us. Christ envelops, encircles, and is expansive around us. You've probably heard me pray this prayer of some sort before. Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ to my left and to my right, Christ encircle me. It's a very simple and yet profound way for us to know that Christ is in our lived reality. And it helps me to think differently about how Christ is King. Pilate's really asking the wrong question in this story, isn't he? Pilate is concerned with political boundaries, allegiances, and proper authority. Jesus' answer doesn't make any sense in that frame. Christ is a king of a kingdom that surrounds us. Christ's presence overshadows all kingdoms, all political boundaries and alliances. Christ's presence surrounds all things, as the Apostle Paul taught to the Greeks, that it is the presence in which we move and live and have our being. This is the authority and supremacy of God. We are like fish swimming in the ocean of God's loving presence. Perhaps you might think of another simple way to remember this, as I do with the old Sunday school song, He's got the whole world in His hands, got the whole wide world. You all remember that one. Before we move on, I make a quick note that it's a very important part of this teaching that Jesus' answer to Pilate is one of the passages that Christians use to advocate for pacifism. Many Christians will argue that we are to abstain from violence because of Jesus' words here. Our conflicts are not political or geographic. In a real sense, Jesus is extracting himself, his kingdom, and his people, saying these are not our fight. Now, obviously, there are also passages where Jesus speaks of bringing the sword with his kingdom. Even in that context, Jesus is speaking about a much wider campaign of undoing the power of evil in this world. Not muddling ourselves in local conflicts. In these matters, the prominent response is to seek peace wherever possible. So what? So what on this Christ the King Sunday? As we reach the high point of the church year, its pinnacle, where we remember and proclaim that when all is said and done, when all kingdoms and empires have fallen, Christ reigns. Jesus' response to Pilate should call us all to question, what kingdom and authority do we belong to? How do we answer Pilate's question about Jesus? We all know that there are so many things that vie for our time, our money, and our allegiance. Today, we reaffirm that our primary commitment is to Christ, God's surrounding, loving presence before all things. This should serve as a reminder to hold loosely all other commitments, We make commitments all the day long, all through our lives. Choices of things that we put as priorities or make important. I'm talking about everything from daily decisions like choosing to shop at Hagen or Fred Meyer, or to vote for one candidate or another, to eat meat or to abstain from eating meat. All of these things are choices, and we should know very well that choices have consequences. I'd say it this way as well. We become what we align ourselves with. Not so much that we can choose our own adventure in life or make life exactly what we want it to be. No, sadly, it's much more dangerous than that. Where we place our allegiances, the choices that we make, the alliances that we draw, either consciously or unconsciously, these are things that make us who we are. One of my favorite philosophers, James K. Smith, has a book called You Are What You Love. So what? What does this mean for us today? I think we stand here on a day like today and have to reckon with how we would respond to Jesus, like Pilate had to. Using this king language, what kingdom do we belong to? Who is our Lord? Let's put it in a more generous Celtic frame then as well. What presence surrounds you? Or what do you surround yourself with? Perhaps in a cozy Pacific Northwest autumnal manner, the question sounds like, what blankets your life? What do you love? Pilate is making sure he keeps his alliances to Caesar, to Rome, and the powers that be, so that he is safe and secure. While I don't know that he'd say he loves Caesar, Pilate clearly recognizes that there is a reciprocal relationship that he's established with his authority in Jerusalem that he doesn't want to mess with. But as Jesus surrounds us, he also confounds us. He confounds Pilate. We are challenged on a day like today to get very clear about who is on the throne above our lives, or who is surrounding us that we call our Lord. Do we open ourselves to the surrounding love of Christ? Or do we surround ourselves with other things? Is it hard to remember Christ's presence because we're so distracted by so many other things? The good news, friends, is that even when we don't know what we want, or how to love different things, or how to make ourselves better at any of this, the promise is that God goes on ahead of us. Remember the encircling. God is before us. As Christians, we wholly affirm that God directs this world and our lives. God intends for humanity to flourish and to find the good life. And God goes before us, preparing our path, even when we don't always see it or know where we're going. I'll close with this. I find that the sense of God going before me is so comforting and grounding. Especially, I experience this awe and wonder during very hard times. When things aren't going right, when I'm confounded, when I mess things up, I can remember this: Christ is before me, behind me, to my left and to my right, surrounding me, watching over me, watching over us, watching over all creation. This puts my concerns into perspective. None of it is really that big of a deal, not when God is with us. It doesn't always fix everything to put my faith in God that way, but it brings comfort that we can make it through, that we belong just as we are, and that we are beloved members of God's kingdom.